But we're going to finish the life of Jacob today. Somebody said, are you still wrestling with Jacob, wrestling with God? And I said, yep, we're still wrestling with God. And so we've looked at the life of Jacob. If you'll remember sharing some weeks ago, I shared how he was a twin. He was a younger brother. He grabbed a hold of his older brother's heel when he came out, was known as a heel grabber or a deceiver, or a supplanter. He stole or deceived his brother Esau out of the birthright, later tricked his daddy out of the blessing. And then we find that his brother Esau was really upset with him, and so he had to flee to the old country. He fell in love with a beautiful young girl there, and after 7 years of working for her, paying the bridal price, however you might look at it, had the marriage. The next morning he woke up only to discover that he had married her sister and was very, very disappointed. And so he has to work another 7 years for Rachel, eventually is married to Rachel, and he begins to prosper in his business. And he and his father-in-law have a tremendous business. His business, side of the business, begins to grow and prosper, and finally he decides he's going to split up the business. He's going to move back to the old country, or back to home, and he's going to make amends with his brother Esau, who wants no more than to run a knife through his back. He's very, very bitter about what Jacob has done to him. So he decides to move back to the home country. And in Genesis chapter 32, we'll discover that as he comes home, he hears that Esau has amassed an army of 400 men to come out and meet him. I mean, he's afraid. He's fearful for his life. For one moment in time, this cocky kid is now a very humble kid, realizing that he's at the mercy of his brother Esau. He doesn't know quite what to do because he's at the Jabbok River, Genesis 32 tells us. And these 400 men are coming out to meet him. And so what does Jacob do? He decides to divide up his family. He takes Leah, his wife, with her children and has them go this way. He takes Rachel and her children and has them go this way. And in the meantime, he decides to send ahead a lot of gifts in order to appease Esau and to say to him, hey, look, I really mean business. So in modern lingo, modern terminology, imagine Jacob, if you will, taking, he sends ahead to Esau, you know, several Cadillac Escalades, some big screen TVs, I mean, some PlayStation 4s. I mean, he sends ahead several thousand dollars worth of livestock, of sheep and cattle, in hopes that these gifts will somehow soften Esau's heart and make him view things entirely differently. And down my own heart, as I think about him sending ahead all these gifts, I'm saying, now, does really Jacob believe that he can change Esau's heart? Does Jacob believe that all these gifts that he's throwing at Esau is going to make him less bitter and less willing to slay him? And I have to say, no, I don't think he really does believe he's going to change Esau's mind. I think he really has come to a point where if anything's going to happen, God is going to have to change Esau's heart and mind. And so I find very uniquely here in Genesis 39, 9 and 12, I like these words. It says, then Jacob prayed. Then Jacob prayed. I mean, prayer is a great starting point for each and every one of us. Too often we find ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in trials, and we'll do everything else first. I mean, here was Jacob. He was a manipulator. He was a schemer. He was a fix-it man. Throw any problem his way, and he was going to fix it by his manipulative skills. And now he comes to this point where he realizes that no matter how many gifts he sends to Esau, no matter how much he begs for the forgiveness, only God can change Esau's heart and mind. And so he comes and he prays. And I think we all need to pray when we are confronted with situations in life, because prayer is so essential, so important. It's the starting point. And when I think about prayer, I think about, well, in my life, I think about driving a clutch. How many of you remember the first instance you had in driving a car that had a clutch in it, okay? You remember those days? Some of you got into that car, and I mean, you had no problem at all. You were able to match the accelerator and the clutch, just the right precision, and you just started out so smoothly and down the road. But most of us, we went bunny hopping down the road, right? You try to start that car, and it dies, and you start again, it bunny hops down the road. And if someone's trying to teach you, I still remember my first instance, and I still remember trying to teach Lana. I mean, we had a 69 Opel Kadett. 69 Opel Kadett. I mean, its motor was about the size of a lunchbox, okay? It got 46 miles to the gallon. Can you imagine? It wasn't a hybrid. 46 miles to the gallon. I call it my Jeep. I mean, I tell you, I love to come up here to the church and do donuts in the parking lot with it. I mean, it was so great. And so I taught her how to drive it. We bunny hopped down the road. And I still remember trying to teach my older daughter how to drive. And we were out here in front of Wapahani. You know, a time of the day when no one else is around except when you try to teach your child how to drive a clutch. And then everybody wants to be behind you, okay? And so here she is trying to start this car, and bunny hops and dies, and these cars come up behind me, and I turn around and say, just go on around me. I'm trying to teach this girl how to drive a clutch, can't you see? But prayer is like that. Sometimes it just we have a hard time getting started, and we want to try everything else. You know, we'd rather have the automatic, push the car, whatever it might be. But prayer is so important and so essential, and the more we pray, the more we begin to understand that there's an intimacy with God that cannot be taken away. And that when you pray, God gives us such wonderful and tremendous blessings. It says that Jacob began to pray. And he says, God of my father Abraham. Now what he's saying there is, God of my granddaddy Abraham, God of my father Isaac, I'm unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. And I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. He says, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. Save me. No longer is he this cocky kid. He's saying, God, I believe you're the God of my grandpa, you're the God of my dad. And I believe you're a trustworthy God, and you've made this covenant with me. You've made this agreement with me to prosper me and from my children to truly bring into this world the Messiah of the universe. God, I believe you're faithful to me, and I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe with you, and I'm going to believe in you regardless of what it might be. But God, you're the only answer. And so he prays, and he prays hard, and he prays intensely, and he prays, God, will you work? Will you save me? And so every one of us need to learn how to pray. Because when you pray, then God begins to show us what we need to do in our life. And then we come to this story that I find so tremendously, because after he splits up the family and sends all these escalades to Esau and big screen TVs, it says Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. I mean, how many of you have ever wrestled with God? Here's a 100-year-old man, you know, and he wrestles with a person. Can you imagine, 100 years old, and he gets up to go to the bathroom at night, and this person from the back jumps him and begins to wrestle with him. Can you imagine that? I had to laugh when Lana shared it with me. You know, we were up to her brother's, and we're staying at her brother's home, and they granted us their bedroom for the night, okay? They said, you sleep in our bedroom, and we'll sleep out here. And I said, no. They said, no, we want you to have our bedroom, and so we did. And I was tired. I get tired. I like to go to bed. Lana, she can stay up all hours of the night, but I'm an early bird, and it was about 11 o'clock, so I went to bed, and that's too late for me anyway, but it was dark. And when it's dark, you know, and I'm in a strange place, I sort of have some panic attacks because I wake up and I don't know where I am at. And not only do I know where I'm at, I'm saying, how do I find my way to the bathroom, you know? And not only that, but I'm blind, I can't see, you know? And I have that great fear of losing my eyesight. So I went to bed and I said, I'm sleeping on this side. So I get out on this side, I go up here, turn left, make another left, and hopefully I find my way to the bathroom. Well, I was sleeping pretty soundly, very cozy that night. There was no night lights at all. I mean, they believed in sleeping in pitch black darkness. And I've got some girls who sleep in pitch black darkness, and I have to have lights. I mean, I like to have some lights. But anyway, in the middle of the night, Lana gets up to go to the bathroom, and she cannot find her way out of the bedroom. And so she begins to, according to the story, and I've been there, done that. I had to laugh, you know, when she told me this, because I've been there. She begins to grope her way along the bottom of the floor, trying to find out where is she at. She came across a suitcase, and then she came across a door, closet door, wrong door. But anyway, you know, she's been groping around, and she says, I must have done it for about a half hour, and I couldn't find my way out of the room. And about the same time, about that time period, her brother had gotten up to go to the bathroom. And so she had heard the sound of the door, and so she made her way over to the door, if I'm remembering it correctly. and was standing there. And so when he comes out of the bathroom in the darkness of the night, there they are face to face. And he lets out this muffled scream of, oh! Of course, I wake up, and she makes herself way back to bed. But, we've all done that, right? I mean, can you imagine this? You get up in the middle of the night, you go to the bathroom, and somebody grabs you from the back, and they begin to wrestle with you. And who is it? It says it's God. It's Jesus who's wrestling with him. Wow, sometimes we think that the presence of God is like sitting in a nice spa or sauna, listening to this relaxing music and drinking chai tea, you know? But sometimes the presence of God means you wrestle with him. You're wrestling with him. And you're really having a go-around with God. And it says, when the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the sock of Jacob's hip. Now listen to me again. Wrestling with God, we all have been there at one time because there's various ways to wrestle with God. Sometimes we wrestle with God in our disappointments. We pray to God, and we believe that sometimes God is like this big candy machine, and he just gives us all these goodies, and when God doesn't come through, we get disappointed and discouraged and say, well, oh God, is that the way you're going to treat me? And, you know, we wrestle with God in our disappointments. Sometimes we wrestle with God with our whys. We've prayed and prayed, and it's not coming true, and we're saying, why, God, why? Job was there. Why, God, why? Sometimes we wrestle with God and we pound him on the chest and tears are flowing down our cheeks and we're saying, God, you know why? But it's a sign of faith, perhaps, and not so much so of unbelief. Jesus wrestled with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, you know, why do I have to go to this cross? And then he came to this point where he said, not my will, but yours be done. He wrestled on the cross with sin and death and hate and hell. Jesus wrestled with God. There are times that we wrestle with God in a variety of ways. But we wrestle with God in our disappointments, in our confusion, in our tears. And the issue becomes, are we going to trust? And are we going to believe? Or are we going to walk away and doubt and somehow just, you know, give up on God? God never gives up on us. Well, it says there very simply there that again, he wrestled with him. And he couldn't overpower him, and so it says he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. I mean, here is God, Jesus, he's wrestling with Jacob. He says, now let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go regardless. And Jesus touches the hip of Jacob, and he puts it out of place. I mean, what he's saying here is Jesus is saying to Jacob, you know, Jacob, now listen to me. I could kill you if I wanted to. I could crush you if I wanted to, but I won't do that. I'll just throw your hip out, and you'll limp from now on as a reminder of this moment. And so he throws his hip out, and he says, well, let me go for it's daybreak. And then notice this. It says, but Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Unless you bless me. I mean, he's learning something in this wrestling experience. He's learning perseverance and courage and boldness and also surrender, dying to himself. The man asked him, God asked him, what is your name? What is your name? The last time he was asked, what is your name? He said to his daddy, I am Esau, your older brother or your older son. He lied. He deceived. Now he's honest. What does he say? Jesus says, what is your name? And he says, Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. And what's he saying when he says Jacob? He's saying this. He's saying, my name is Jacob. I'm a cheater. I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. I'm a control freak. I'm the person who likes to fix things and scheme my way through life. I am Jacob. I am Jacob. And you know, if you look at any 12-step program, you'll discover that they begin with step number one. You have admitted you were powerless over, and you have to come to that point where you say, I am an alcoholic. I am a gambler. In the Christian arena, I am a sinner. And so what Jacob is saying here is, I'm a cheater. I'm a deceiver. I've made a mess of my life, God. And God says to him, your name will no longer be called Jacob or cheater, but Israel, which means Prince of God, because you have struggled with God and with humans that have overcome. So he says, no longer will you be called Jacob or a cheater and manipulator, but you will now be called Israel, Prince of God, or there's another name for that. And do I have it here? Yeah, here it is. Israel is of two words, okay? Israel means ruled And El is another word for God. No longer will you be called Jacob, cheater and manipulator, but now you will be called Prince of God, Israel, one who was ruled by God. And at that point in time, Jacob receives a new identity. He receives a new identity. He has a new position in the kingdom. No longer is he sinner. No longer is he a deceiver. No longer is he manipulator. Now he's a person who has identity as a child of God, one who has Jesus Christ as the Lord of his own life and of his own heart. He's learned how to surrender to God. You know, there's a song that we sing, "All to Jesus I surrender all." And that's what Jacob has come to realize, that he cannot live his life as if he's the center of the world. The world no longer revolves around himself. The world really revolves around God and the one who's the Lord of his own life. You see, every one of us have a story a little bit like Jacob. You know, we've all wrestled with God. We've all come to that point in our life where we realize, I really don't have it. God, I need you. And the biggest issue here with Jacob was this. You know, he had become exhausted from fighting with Laban. He had been worn out and stressed out by having to confront Esau. But the real battle of his life was not Jacob or Esau. It wasn't Laban. It was himself, his own heart. The battle was being waged right here in his own heart. Who is in charge of your life? And God says to him, no longer will you be called Jacob, but now you'll be called Israel, Prince of God, one who's ruled by God. I am now the Lord of your life. Jesus was now in charge of his life. And I stop and I think about Jacob's battling that he has here, and I think about how often it is that we battle situations of our life. We battle situations, we battle our enemies, we battle those around us. And sometimes the battle isn't with the situation, it's with our own human heart, and it's with God, who is bringing us to that point where we say to ourselves, I surrender all. I surrender everything that I have. I surrender my rights, my opinions, my agenda, my, you know, goal. I want to make you the Lord and King of my life. Last Sunday, we were at a church. We'd gone to church. It wasn't the church that my brother-in-law normally goes to. It was his wife's former church, however. And they sang this chorus that was at the end of it, and we don't know this chorus, but I like the words of it. It says, my Father, I adore you more than anything my heart could wish for. I just want you. And Jesus, my beloved Savior, everything I have, I owe to you. I owe it all to you. You are my world. You are my God. And I lay down my life for you. You are my Lord, the one I love. No one could ever take your place. And everything I have, I give to you, Lord. The one I live for you. And all my days are gifts from you. I pray I'd use them as you want me to. Use them for you. Again, he says, you are my world, you are my God. And somehow those words just sort of grabbed a hold of my heart. I said, you know what? That's the story of Jacob. He came to that point where he says, my life doesn't revolve around me any longer. God, you're my world, you're my God. I mean, no one else can ever take your place, so I give you my life completely and totally, now and forever. And that's what Jacob is about. Jacob is about coming to that point where we realize that we don't have it. We've made a mess. But God is the one who can truly give us a new identity and a new purpose in him. A wonderful life, a wonderful person to learn from. But where do you find yourself in the story of Jacob? Where do you find yourself in the story of this passage of Scripture? Precious Lord, we come today and we thank you and we praise you that you're a great God. And we know that there have been times in our life where we have wrestled. And we believe that we were wrestling with someone else when actually we were wrestling with you. You were trying to bring us to that place of surrender, that place of sweet surrender, where we simply say, Lord God, you're my world, you're my God, you're my Lord. I give everything that I have to you. Father, I pray, pour out your Spirit upon us. And where there are those who are struggling this morning, where there are those who are wrestling, perhaps with disappointments and confusions, where there are those who are beating on your chest and tears are streaming down their cheeks, oh God, I pray, enable them to persevere in surrender. You know, Lord God, Jacob walked with a limp. But Lord, down in my own heart, I know that he walked with a limp with dignity, and he would rather have limped any day than skip without a blessing any day. So, Lord, there are times in our life when you bring us to that place where you cause us to walk with a limp because it's a reminder of the day when we gave our lives totally and completely to you. Father, we give our lives to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.